Magnify the Lord with me. Let us all exalt his name together. It's Friday. It's November 21st, 2014. And for those of you that were tuned in for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, in the studio with me once again is co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel, good friend, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, soon to be a seminary candidate, going for two masters at the same time. What's that? A student again?
Come on, stop it now.
Okay.
So I'm going to go back to school, but I don't know what it looks like. You know, it's so strange. I guess we could share this. I mean, I don't really know what it all means, but it was funny because I've been accepted to my alma mater, the university that I graduated from, and there's a lot of perks of being alma mater, you know, being alum from a university. So it all works out very well for the costs, for everything. It's just the best situation. But we went to a conference a couple weeks ago at Southern Seminary, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary down in Louisville, and was just blown away. And the conference was set up as such, and I went to a prospective student lunch, and I did a bunch of stuff, but they really allowed you to have access to the professors, even during this gathering, in such a way that it was just so strange to be able to have it and really be able to get a feel for them and their personalities. And I thought it wasn't fake at all. I thought that it wasn't like, you know, trying to, what do they call that?
The massaging.
Kind of massaging, but, you know, kind of
PRing it? Or?
Yeah, PR, but what do you call it when you're a coach and you're trying to get a player to come to the scouting? Yeah, it wasn't kind of like recruiting. There you go. It wasn't like recruiting. I didn't feel that at all. In fact, you know, it felt like there were some very genuine conversations between myself and some of the professors, particularly Kevin Smith, the professor of preaching down there. He's the associate professor of preaching. The professor of preaching who sits over all of that preaching department is Herschel York. And so when I was down there for the prospective stool lunch, they gave me a T-shirt, which I like. It's a red Southern Seminary T-shirt, and I don't know. I just like the T-shirt. So, but I hadn't worn it yet, so I thought, you know, and I'm always a little like, I don't want to wear it if I'm not attending the school. And so when I got it, I thought, like, well, I'll sleep in it. That's what I'll do with it or whatever. But I thought I brought it on the trip because I thought, like, it's in Israel. Yeah. Nobody's going to say anything in Israel. And so I put it on the second morning at the Sea of Galilee. And I'm in the dining hall, and this woman comes up, and she goes, she's got kind of a Southern accent, and she goes, "You go to Southern Seminary?" And I said, "No, I'm thinking about it, though. I mean, I've really been interested, and I just kind of praying about it and really been asking the Lord, so you're going to go to my alma mater, and really thought that was what we wanted to do, but just so blown away by Southern Seminary." And she's like, "Oh, well, then we'd love to have you. You know, my husband, I'm here with him, Herschel." And I'm like, "Herschel York, the head of preaching? Yeah, that's your husband. Yeah, if he's around, I'd love to get him and just say hi to you." And I'm like, I just talked to him a couple of days ago. Yeah. Wow, in the Galilee. Who would have thought you would be at the hotel I'm in? So I kind of left that, and I remember texting my wife and saying, "You never guess who was at the hotel." And she's like, "So what does that mean?" And I go, "I don't know what that means yet." And so, you know, like me, because I'm a man of such great faith, I go, "Well, Lord, if you really mean it, you'll make it happen twice."
The old Gideon.
Yeah, you know, "If you really mean it, Lord, it'll happen again." So we were on the plane on the flight back, and who sits sitting four rows in front of me but Herschel York and his wife. He and I are waiting to go into the bathroom at the same time on a 11-hour flight, and then run into him and get to talk to him at Newark. And got a real chance to talk to him, and it was just kind of crazy. And so, you know, I'm still not sure what that means exactly, because it's a whole different expense. Mm-hmm. Southern said, we're not a Southern Baptist church. If you're a Southern Baptist church, it's much cheaper to attend, but we're not, so it's not. So really that involves a whole lot more prayers, but it was just kind of funny. But, you know, when I came back, I was processing with Tasha, she's like, "Wow, that's really strange."
And for somebody unfamiliar with the program, where we're talking about your future and you're desiring at one point to maybe get, how did it work? A double master's, like in your
field? you could do these things are called master certificates, and so you could get a certificate in theology, a certificate in New Testament theology, a certificate in Old Testament theology, a master certificate in homiletics, which is preaching. So they're more kind of intensives. So it's not like what a master Masters of Divinity gives you, which is kind of a well-rounded, you get some preaching, you get some theology, you get some spiritual formation, some how do you run the church as a pastor, you know, those kinds of things, leadership kind of stuff. So the Masters of Divinity is kind of the well-rounded. And it was funny because I was on the phone with the girl from Liberty, and, well, this is, we're going to do an Israel recap. Now we're recapping my education. That's so strange. But I was on the phone with the girl, and she, I'm like, so I'm thinking about these master certificates. She was the counselor. And she's going, well, you really want to do the Masters of Divinity because that'll set you up to be a pastor. And I'm going, well, I've been one for like 3.5 years. So I'm thinking like, well, I mean, do I need? And I do. I mean, let's just be honest. There's a lot of places where I could really use some help or some work or some guidance and all those kinds of things. But still, so, yeah. So it was just a really strange thing that God twice in very, you know, what I would consider to be a very obscure place where I wouldn't think I would run across and have it be a person who oversees the department that I love to preach, I love to teach. Preaching is something that is important to me. Along with the exegesis and the theology and all that stuff that goes into crafting the sermon. But I love preaching. I love good preaching. I listen to lots of preaching. And so when I was there, I just really connected with the guys at the preaching department in the university. It's just because that's what I really just love and enjoy. And so it was just kind of funny that, I mean, I didn't run into the professor of New Testament. I didn't run into the professor of Old Testament or whatever, historical theology or anything. I ran into the professor of preaching.
Well, the mere fact that you ran into anyone halfway around the world because you...
At 7:15 in the morning in the Sea of Galilee at the dining hall in the hotel to run into the professor of preaching and his wife.
You wore that shirt. Hadn't you worn that shirt, it probably wouldn't have happened.
And I wasn't going to wear the shirt because I was thinking, I'll just sleep in it. But I really like it. It's one of those things where and what's really funny is, I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I have a Liberty shirt. I don't like to wear it. I never wear it. I don't know why. It's just not comfortable. But the Southern Seminary shirt, I wore it again last night to Bible Study Fellowship. But I had a jacket on, so you couldn't see
it. Hey, speaking of Liberty, isn't Muhammad Shweki's son going there?
Oh yeah. Yeah, so that's another. Isn't that crazy? When you're in where were we, like East Jerusalem in the Arab section there, and we're at Shweki's Middle Eastern Emporium, and we're eating pizza down in the basement while he's trying to massage us to buy a little more olive wood stuff. And he comes up and he's like, my son is going to Liberty. And I'm like, don't you have to sign like a statement of faith? And isn't that like a, you know, like a evangelical university? Well, I know it is because I'm an alumni from there. But that was kind of funny.
Yeah. So, I don't know, little Muhammad might have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not quite sure. I was kind of surprised, but you never know with Shweki. In fact, I had a men's trip once and his Euporium, anything you could imagine is in there. And he has a number of these shops. I think he's very well to do. But the guys created a verb, I guess, out of a noun. They said, I've been shweked.
Oh, yeah.
So, I don't know.
Sam on our trip got shweked.
Yeah.
He bought some crosses. They started out at like $1,300 or $1,400, and I think when he left, they were $5 or $6.
Yeah. He worked it down, so.
Yeah, he did a good job. But, hey, the Garden Tomb, I mean, I think if there was a place on the trip that I would say was just such a high point, I think that and our time with Moshe at Shorshim Shop in the old quarter, but the Jewish quarter, but... Moshe tends to always be, because Moshe is the antithesis to what most Christians think a Jew would be like. And we meet a lot of Jews in the country, and most of them, there are certain conversations they definitely want to have with you, politics, and there's other conversations that they want nothing to do with you, which is really Bible and all those kinds of things. And Moshe really engages those, and also in such a way that he lets you know, I've read the New Testament.
Yeah.
I've read it, and I understand it, and I'm not here to refute it. I know you've read the Old Testament, and I've read the New Testament. Now let's, you know, Isaiah, let's come reason together. And I really think that there were some folks who weren't expecting that in our group. And I think that every trip I've gone on, there's always been some folks who aren't expecting that on the trip. And it's every single trip now that I've gone on where we go to Moshe at Shorshim, you leave out of there, and people are going, I could do that for hours.
Yeah, he's a great communicator, and he knows the scriptures, and he gives, like you've talked about before, some of the Hebrew idioms, the insights into the scripture, the text that we maybe miss out on because of our Roman Greco mindset or how we kind of impose our Americanism into the passage, if you will.
Yeah, so I mean, I think that was really great. I think it was, and he told a story that was really powerful, and I saw, you know, some of the folks in our group, I saw that had a real impact. But he told a story about, because he was really trying to help folks in our group understand that – Jews have a relationship with God. You know, that relationship is very different than the relationship that we have, and we believe that the nearness and closeness, that what Romans 8 tells us is that we are sons and daughters of adoption, that we can call God Abba, Father. I still think that it's not the same relationship that they have, but he was talking about that, and he was talking about it in relationship to faith, and he told that great story about the woman whose husband had died a horrific death, and she came to the temple, and she was just screaming at the top of her lungs, angry at God. And the teachers or disciples of the teacher came to throw her out of the temple. And the head rabbi came up and just fuming. And he told his disciples to let go of her. And he wrapped his arm around her. And Moshe kind of used this very loving language. And he said that the rabbi said to the students, "This woman has more faith than all of you put together." And I mean, as he landed that, you know, just kind of the story, you could just see people like, oh. You know, just to help us to understand, just a really kind and gentle conversation to help us to understand where Jewish believers are at. And I think that that really helps us to understand. Look, I get in so many of these situations where I feel like I have to do something that I'm not equipped to do. And it's not because it's not because I can't do it. It's that I'm not fully equipped to do it. I mean, I'm equipped to share the gospel. I'm equipped to stand firm in my faith. I'm equipped to do those kinds of things. But ultimately, the work of salvation, I'm not equipped to do. I'm equipped to glory in Christ's work in salvation. And so what we really need to have is what Moshe offers is, and what Moshe's passionate about, which is so strange, it's so different from anybody else we really run into, is these loving, caring conversations where we talk and we let God do the rest. Like, we talk, and I believe with all my heart that at some point some evangelical group is going to come through the door there, and he's going to lock the door, and he's going to start into his normal kind of where he begins at, because he always begins at kind of the same place, because he wants to help us to understand together so we lay some foundation. He's going to do that, and he's going to get sideswiped as God reveals Jesus to him. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's going to happen. But there's none of us who are going to get in there and lean into him with the gospel that's going to make that happen. In fact, I always walk away from Moshe's shop thinking anybody who wants to try and do that with him is fighting an adversary that they're not sure they understand fully. Because Moshe is well equipped, he's very smart, and he studied the Bible. Not just his, but ours. And so he understands all of it. Now look at, I was 30-something years before I understood the power of Christ, the true power of Christ. So then how can I say, well, Moshe, you should already understand? Because I already knew the Bible. I mean, I knew of the Bible, but I didn't, you know, Galatians 4:9 says it's not that you know God, but rather that you are known by God. And I knew of God, but I didn't know that he knew me. And that's what changes everything. And so that's going to happen. But we have to be careful not to believe that we can do it. And I think that was a crux of a lot of the places that we talked about when we were on this trip, was that you're expecting, the expectation is these God moments as you're going through the trip. But that if you spend time looking for all these God moments, you'll spend time so wrapped up in looking for them, you'll never see them.
Or artificially trying to produce them yourself.
Oh, sure. Sure, yeah. And so I think that we've even said it many times. You said it and I said it. You know, you're just kind of take your blinders off and just kind of let go of this thing. Don't hold it so tightly, because God's at work in every single step of the way. I mean, I think that that's why even as we talk about this now, it's so hard to talk about it, because there's so much that happened. And God was in so many different things that it's overwhelming. But I think for us, the Garden Tomb was really, I think for if we were to talk to everybody in the group and poll and say what place just really had an impact, the Garden Tomb was really pretty incredible.
Yeah, it's one of those defining moments. We had one early on where we just felt the group was gelling and coming together and moving forward. And there's usually just a point in the trip, sometimes that's second or third or fourth day, where we're on the same page, if you will. But the Garden Tomb was the second to the last day, and God just showed up in a unique way from the beginning of the guide. His name was Graham Hadfield, I think, something like that. Formerly in school at the same time with the Beatles.
Yeah, yeah. Somebody asked him something, and he said, because he had this real thick English accent, and he said, "I'm from Liverpool." And I said, just kind of off the cuff, I said, "Oh, you're the fifth Beatle." And he goes, "Actually, I was in school at the same time they were, and we'd have to undo our ties and go to the playground, and they'd be playing some skiffle music." And I'm just standing there going like, "Seriously, you're really just telling me this?" I mean, for me, that was a little bit of a God moment, because it was like you threw down kind of a jest, and he picked it back up and goes, "No, actually, there's truth here."
Yeah, he was like a freshman, and they were seniors or something.
It's really funny.
Yeah, yeah. But he proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ powerfully and effectively, and from the very moment in the Garden Tomb area. It's a special place that you can visit in Israel. And your guide, the guide that you've been assigned to, that you've spent maybe 3 or 4 or 7 days with, he sits back, and because this is owned by the British government or some British organization, they supply the guide. And so he walked us through the scripture and the narrative and the account of Christ, and over and over again emphasized, but you can look at the tomb down there. It's empty. And that's the important thing. Whether that's really the tomb or not, that's irrelevant. It's that he rose from the dead, that he's returning, that he forgives your sins. And so he was just phenomenal. And I think that laid the groundwork for the special worship, sharing time, communion time that we had.
Yeah. And, you know, I don't know about everybody else, but for me, you know, again, I think I've said I like to listen to preaching. I know a lot of preachers, I know a lot, and preachers from England tend to be a little dry. They tend to be, you know, England is one of the places where the English church is so old that they become almost a little more secularized, and so a lot of English preachers see it as a job. And this guy had like a genuine evangelist passion for the gospel. I mean, the way he proclaimed the gospel and the way he got excited and almost had to catch himself a few times and remember, "Oh yeah, I'm supposed to be showing you these pictures and talking," because he was just really proclaiming the gospel. And then even sharing a little bit of his testimony in doing it, really personalizing it. And so, you know, you've been there 27 times. I've been there, you know, this is the third time. And I've never had a guy in the Garden Tomb who is quite like that.
No, and he had mentioned that he's a retired pastor after, I don't know, 23, 27 years. And he's kind of volunteering. I don't know, it's a 3 or 6 month assignment that he's there. But he was just so wonderful, God-honoring, sharing the biblical account. And then after you kind of go through some of the sites, then they have laid out a special, specific area where there's benches. And there's about 15 or 20 of these throughout this big garden area that covers, I don't know if you'd say an acre, a bunch of ground. Yeah. And we had a time of worship and sharing. And then you delivered kind of a communion message, but it was one that the Lord put on your heart actually as you were sitting there.
Yeah, I wrote it on a post-it note just, you know, kind of moments before, really. Just starting in Matthew 28, just the idea that Jesus isn't in the tomb. I mean, when the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus whom crucified, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said he would." The stone isn't rolled back to let Jesus out of the tomb. I mean, we know from later accounts as it goes, Jesus just walks through walls. He miraculously appears in and amongst his followers. So he didn't need the stone rolled back to get out. In fact, the passage actually gives us the answer, because the angel says to Mary, he says, "Come and see where he laid." So the stone was rolled back so we could come and see where Jesus laid. And why? Because that would be the proclamation that the tomb is empty, that he has risen indeed, just as he said he would. And because of that, I think, you know, in the message, and I'm just looking at the post-it note, but it's so funny, you look at it now, and I'm going, my gosh, did I preach something off of this thing? You know, I mean, it says communion, self-examine, come see, O death, remember, and Hebrews 10:39. Not quite sure how that all works out. But, you know, just this idea of come and see that the tomb is empty, and because the tomb is empty, O death, where is your sting? And that we have to remember what we've seen, or the absence of what we've seen, because the power is in the fact that it is empty. And because it's empty, now we can go to Hebrews here where it says on my post note, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and have faith. And really, I think in that moment as we were worshiping and everything, and somebody shared something about busyness and all that, I mean, the Holy Spirit just really laid on my heart that we need to, in the midst of, you know, how crazy was it that we had to travel 5,600 miles to sit in a garden to realize how desperate we are for Garden Tomb moments? for garden moments where we can sit and just relish in the lavish love of Christ, that the tomb is empty. How silly are we that we had to travel that far to see that happen, and that we need to build in some garden tomb moments into our life here. Here and now, we can do it. You can say no. I can say no. And yes to time with Jesus. Yes to the fact that the tomb is empty. Yes to the fact that I can come and see that the risen Christ is greater than any of the things that seek to busy me or make things nuts. But really powerful, too. So then we started worshiping. And I think we, out of that, we just felt led to sing Amazing Grace. And as we began to sing Amazing Grace, the Muslim call to prayer, and we're right there in the old, we're right there, right off of the old city of Jerusalem. You can look right from the garden, and you can see the walls, and so the thing was loud because those minarets are all over there. So it begins like ah da 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 da, you know, and it's loud. But as it was loud, our group continued to lift its voices up and up and up till you couldn't hear it anymore. I mean, you couldn't hear the Muslim call to prayer in the midst of Amazing Grace. And it was just, it was amazing to me. It was just a moment where I think everybody in the group was just like, whoa, what just happened? And in fact, it's kind of interesting that we had, and we can't remember to, or for the life of us, the name of the place he was from, but after... Some foreign country. But in the midst of our communion service, I noticed that we had two people who weren't a part of our group, a man and a woman. And about the time we got ready to take communion, they got up and they walked away. Well, what happened was they had kind of counted heads and cups and realized that there wasn't enough for them to take communion. But they were so enjoying the worship that they stayed for all of that. Well, they
worship and the preaching.
Yeah, the worship and the preaching, the teaching, all that. Well, they waited and tried to find us again and met us outside the gates of the tomb. And he just, again, I can't remember, he leads a fellowship church in an area that's predominantly secularized Muslims. We think maybe it's in Africa, but we're not really quite sure exactly. And he and his wife were in holiday going through Jerusalem, just taking a break. And he said that this was our communion service was in the sea of religion in Jerusalem, the most worshipful experience he's had thus far. And
he was like on day 7 or something.
Yeah, he was on towards the end of the trip. So he was just like, I can't believe and just how amazing this was. In fact, one point he said, you guys must be a very special fellowship or church. And I said, no, we're from all different kinds of churches. And he said, what? Really? I mean, he couldn't believe that. But I mean, and you know, this was all God's doing because, I mean, we had a moment, I think, you know, where we all just kind of melted into each other during that communion service where we were sharing testimonies and weeping and taking the cup and taking the bread and singing and just God was doing some amazing things. I mean, you could have put a period at the end of the trip right there and everybody would have been like, yes.
And the takeaway for me from that experience was how oftentimes do I find those garden tomb moments? And to define that in my mind, it was that place where there's inner peace because you have a calming, surrendering to the Lord. There's maybe a worshipful mindset where you're just praising Him, or the peacefulness that kind of He can transform that moment where you're like, Lord, I'm just going to surrender, submit. I'm fallen before You. I need to lean into You. And you kind to find that garden tomb experience that we were having. And that would be our prayer, our desire, our hope for you today, that as you go about the busyness of life and with Thanksgiving coming up and Christmas and all the holiday festivities and appointments and meetings and gatherings and parties and the hustle and bustle and all the sales, you can kind of lose perspective. And so for me, it was like, Lord, help me find throughout the day, not just once a week, not just on Sunday, but help me find those garden tomb moments because You have risen, that Your Spirit abides in me, and we can have those. You don't have to be in Israel to have a garden tomb experience.
But as we said, just how crazy it was that we had to travel 5,600 miles to have that realization, to be pulled outside of all the craziness that seeks to grab a hold of us to see that. So.
Well, listening friend, we're so glad you're a part of our radio listening family, that you've tuned in, and hopefully throughout the day or into the evening, you'll find our programming beneficial, a God-honoring, a blessing to you. Maybe it's a scripture that's spoken or taught or divided or inspirational music or just an affirming word that you've been praying about and God uses our broadcast to touch your life. That would be our prayer, that it happens frequently. And so thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
We are sad.